God bless America. Today I want to talk about forming a blessed nation for all. Forming a blessed nation for all. I think that's our first slide. There we go. Forming a blessed nation for all. Let me start by saying there are no perfect nations. Does anyone know of any nation that's just perfect, gets it right, has no wrongs, no injustices? Anyone? There are no perfect nations. They all have their strengths and weaknesses. They all have blessings and curses. The question for us is, how can we help our nation become more fully blessed for all our citizens? Today, on the birth date of our nation, we will look at some of the ways that we can make our nation blessed again. The fact that our nation isn't perfect doesn't mean that it isn't good. It is very sad that slavery was part of our beginnings. An immoral crime perpetrated against black people here in the birth of our nation. In fact, it preceded the birth of our nation. It's been with us all along. It's the sad legacy of almost every nation since the beginning of time. What's appalling, what's shocking, is that we, the United States, we allowed it to continue after the birth of our nation. And the reason that's so shocking is because in our Declaration of Independence, we make statements such as, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. How is it that we can, you know, argue and shape and form that language over many months, put it in place, and deny it to the black person? I don't know how we did that. That is the shame of the birth of our nation. A lot of good involved, but also some shameful things. But that document, the Declaration of Independence, that document would bring about the end of institutionalized slavery on U.S. soil. I'm convinced our founding fathers knew it. They knew, even when they were forming that and writing it, the dilemma, the paradox, the sad and shameful state of slavery among them, even many of them owning slaves. They knew with this Declaration of Independence, it would end that institution on U.S. soil. And yes, it did. It took almost 90 years for that to come about, but it came about. Ambassador Alan Keyes stated it this way: we atoned for our national shame of slavery in a bloody civil war. We made atonement and amends in that war for this crime of slavery. And it finally and officially ended with President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, which had become official in January 1st of 1863. And then 2.5 years later, it was finally enforced throughout all the Union, throughout each and every state. Dating back to 1865, it was on June 19th that Union soldiers finally uprooted the last of pro-slavery resistance, which had retreated and resided in Texas. That date, June 19th, 1865, would become a date to celebrate by black Americans, as well as those who believe that inalienable rights are for all human beings, not just Europeans. From the beginning of our nationhood, our founding fathers, some of who held slaves, nonetheless put slavery on notice in our Declaration of Independence. 90 years later, it was finally secured for all Americans. While most of the nation, with all of its ethnic diversity, will celebrate the birth of this nation today on July 4th, a significant and growing number of citizens will also celebrate Juneteenth as the date in which liberty for all human beings in the United States was finally established. I encourage you to go to Juneteenth.com and read up on that history. It's powerful, important to every American. In fact, the Reverend Ronald Myers Sr., founder and chairman of the National Juneteenth Observance Foundation, put it in perspective when he stated, quote, "For some, the 4th of July tells only half the story of freedom in America. The 4th of July freed the land from Britain. The 19th of June freed all of the people. So you really can't talk about freedom in America unless you talk about 4th of July and the 19th of June." And it makes sense when you think about it. Freedom broke out on July 4th, 1776, but it would take some time to run its course to reach every American in the land. Next year, I intend to celebrate Juneteenth with the same sanctity and gratefulness that I celebrate July 4th and Thanksgiving Day and Martin Luther King Jr. Day. All of it tells the story of the breaking out of liberty as it spreads across the land. The 4th of July, together with Juneteenth, can help bring healing and unity to our nation. And that healing and that unity will bring untold blessing. Now, of course, life, liberty, and justice for all would need to be diligently worked on and for and refined in every generation to follow. America was not perfect then and is not perfect now. No nation is. The call of reformation, the call of refinement is a call for every generation. If we become passive, it'll slip away. We must remain vigilant in securing and making sure that everyone is enjoying the rights that come from the living God. We have a responsibility to secure and protect these rights. How will we do that? How will we accomplish that? I can tell you this much. Today's violent protests with the destruction of private and public property, assault, rape, even murder, is not to be confused with securing or protecting inalienable rights. In fact, its goal is the exact opposite. Today's violent protests are filled with evil, wicked Marxists who seek to destroy our nation, our churches, our synagogue, and our God-given rights to be self-governed under His sovereignty. People, it is so important for us to understand the founding of our nation, our values, our beliefs, if we're going to secure freedom for everyone. Marxism wants to destroy faith in God. Marxism wants to destroy truth, the truth that comes from the living God. Marxism wants to create a state that becomes God, takes the place of God. And when that does, our God-given liberties, our way of life, our chance to pursue what makes us happy is gone. Because when the state is God, the state will determine your worth, what you do and don't do. It will rob you of your right to govern yourselves freely within the confines of God's word, God's ways. That's what our nation is in the midst of, a battle for who's going to gain control. And I believe that God is using this new Marxist, regime and the protests that are carrying out Marxist strategies. He's using that to wake the nation up. God's saying, if you're not going to serve me, then you'll serve the state. If you want to make the state your God, then you shall have your God and lose your liberties in the meantime. It's time for America to wake up. Are we going to return to the Creator and His ways? Or are we going to lose what made America great? Think about this for a minute. You know, I think one of the most important subjects we could be teaching in our schools is history. We need to teach our history. Once you lose sight of your history, you're up for anything that's presented. That's a very dangerous thing. Do you realize that before America, every nation all the way back as far as you can go was ruled by dictators, by kings, by people who saw themselves as the living God on earth. And they ruled harshly over the people. Our founding fathers, they understood what God was presenting, the Creator of the universe. And they gave us a gift in the Declaration of Independence. They gave us a concept, an idea. And that idea is that you and I are created in the image of the Creator, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That we are royal because we're in His image. And because we're royal, no one shall reign and rule over us other than our God. So they wrote a document that said, you're the king. Each and every citizen, you're the king. And you can vote in representatives that you tell them what to do to secure your right to be governed by God's word, God's ways. Thus you would be self-governed, living as free people. That was brilliant. That's what made America exceptional. That's why we're the number one place on the planet that immigrants seek to come into. They want to take all that away. Today's violent protests are not about the death, not about the killing, not about the murder of George Floyd, as well as others. This is the Marxists trying to use that to overthrow America. They want to seize the power of the success that God gave us for their own. Today, I want to present three principles to help us return to the living God and take back this nation for His glory. Not only for the sake of the name of our God, but for the sake of every American. That we would continue to enjoy life, liberty, and the opportunity to pursue what's in our hearts, that which makes us happy, of course, within the borders of God's ways. Three principles to help us return to the blessings of God for our nation. Number one principle, we have to value, once again, reason and truth. That's so important for any nation. Reason and truth. See, what we've done is we've supplanted reason and truth for passion. And we say, you know what? We're gonna make decisions based on what we feel strongly about. And that's not rooted in reason. That's rooted in passion. And passion throws reason aside. Passion says, just give me what I want. Give me what I think is right. And I don't want anyone to challenge my interpretation of what is right or wrong or what is true or untrue. In fact, everyone has their own truth. And so because of the passion, we're on the brink of a civil war. We need to return and say, no, passion will not rule us. God gave us an intellect, a heart, so that we could actually think through and dialogue and arrive at truth. And then on the basis of that truth, we can together create laws to govern ourselves. Reason and truth. What we need today is honest and open dialogue on these big issues. Truth matters. It's not subjective. You don't have your own truth. Truth is outside of you. Truth resides in the record of nature and the record of God's word. That's where we find truth. Let's dialogue on truth. Let's reason together with what God says is true, right, and good. And then, based on those facts together in good faith, let's create our laws to govern ourselves as children of the living God. Again, our Declaration of Independence. I'm going to read this in just a minute, but this is principle two. From reason and truth, we need to, once again, exalt God as Lord over the nation. The psalmist cried out, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Principle two, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. As a nation, we need to come back to exalting the Creator as our Lord. We did that in the beginning. It's in all of our documents. It's represented in the symbols in our great institutions. It's been there all along. And now all of that is being torn down and dragged away. There's a revisionist in our history now that robs us of the facts of our founding. And I want to tell you, there was a day in our country which the nation itself, even unbelievers, recognized that our founding documents were appealing to the Creator. Even though some didn't believe that there was a Creator, they will acknowledge that our founding documents believed that there was a Creator. These are the documents that give evidence that we once believed that the Creator was, in fact, Lord over our nation. Declaration of Independence. Let me just read the opening, some of these early lines. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Notice that, created, not evolved, created. Our founding fathers believed with a firm faith that we were created in the image of God. Listen to this. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." We had our faith as a nation in the Creator. We believed in a Creator of all things seen and unseen, and that we were created in His image. He gave us the ability to reason. He gave us the ability to discern and comprehend truth, that we might govern ourselves for His glory. In fact, God made truth available to us through two means. Right in this document, it's a reference to the laws of nature and nature's God. Two systems of law, identical but separate. Two systems, the laws of nature and the laws of nature's God. These two systems of revelation present to us truths about God, truths about ourselves, and truths about the world that we live in and the realms that intersect with us. Let's take a closer look at what the phrase "laws of nature and nature's God" meant. So all the way back in the 1700s, before the writing of our Constitution, this phrase referred to two systems of law, two systems of revelation that were identical in that they came from the same source, the Creator. In fact, John Quincy Adams, in a court case in 1841, stated this: "In the Declaration of Independence, the laws of nature are announced and appealed to as identical with the laws of nature's God and as the foundation of all obligatory human laws." Keep that up for just 1 minute. Did you catch that? The laws of nature, that first system, is announced and appealed to as identical with what? The laws of nature's God, the second system. Two systems, the natural record and the biblical record. Two systems in which God reveals who He is. And those truths that can be discerned from those two records are supposed to be the basis that you and I dialogue, that you and I reason together, so that together as a nation we create laws that are based on those truths to govern ourselves for His glory. Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, who wrote the Declaration of Independence. Think about this. He was the main one that shaped that. Everyone was involved, of course, but he was assigned that responsibility. He was a student of Lord Bolingbroke. Who is Lord Bolingbroke, right? I mean, this is history. He was a student of Lord Bolingbroke, and he studied his writings for many years. This is what shaped Thomas Jefferson's worldview. In fact, Jefferson's literary commonplace book contains more quotations from Bolingbroke than from any other author. This was his mentor. This is who he really looked to and gleaned from in writing our Declaration of Independence. In fact, it goes on that many historians gave Lord Bolingbroke the credit for Jefferson's famous phrase regarding the laws of nature and nature's God. They said that's really to the credit of Lord Bolingbroke. So we look to him for what does it mean, right? What did that phrase mean? It's very interesting. In a renowned letter to Alexander Pope, Lord Bolingbroke wrote the following words, which were to become the basis for Jefferson's opening paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. Quote, "You will find that it is the modest, not the presumptuous inquirer, who makes a real and safe progress in the discovery of divine truths. One follows nature and nature's God." That is, he follows God in his works and in his word. Catch that? The two systems, the record book of nature and the record book of the sacred text, the Bible. Again, this is in reference to truth being found in two sources, the record of nature, the record of scripture. So with God's help and our ability to study and reason, we could arrive at truths about God, truths about ourselves, truths about the world we live in and the realms that intersect with us, studying, of course, the creation and the scriptures. The truths discovered would be the basis of creating human laws to govern ourselves by. Two systems, creation and the Bible. And what do we use? What apparatus do we use in order to comprehend those truths? One's called science. Science is the apparatus in which we interpret the data that we find in the record book of nature. Number two, theology. That's the apparatus we use to understand the facts of the Bible. We need both theology and science. We are not anti-science. We are pro-science. This is very important for us to comprehend, to understand. There are revelations in creation that are given to us that are not given in the Word, and there is revelations in the Word of God that are given to us that are not found in the natural record. We need both. Theology and science are meant to join together in the exploration and discernment of truth. We need both. This is beautiful in every way. Thomas Jefferson, who wrote these words, was one of our European fathers, and as a result, had a Judeo-Christian heritage. A heritage that informed and shaped his worldview. Not just Bolingbroke, right? He was the product of his own culture, of his own European heritage, which was a Judeo-Christian heritage. The Reformers were Europeans. The Reformation had already taken place. And for hundreds of years, as we come through that whole system, we have the beauty and the power of thoughts concerning the Word of God, spelled out, of course, in creeds, those heavy, important core beliefs. Listen to this. This is found in one of the creeds that obviously would have been shaping his worldview as a European, because it shaped all of Europe's views concerning God. So let me read to you from the Belgic Confession, 1561, Article 2. The means by which we know God. What are the means by which we know God? This was the result of hundreds, if not thousands, of ideas in the Reformation that came to this fullness of this point that's made in the Belgic Confession. It says, we know him by two means. First, by creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power, his divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Science. The book of nature, the record of nature in the Belgic Confession is referred to as a book of revelation, just like the Bible. It goes on to say, second, the second way he makes himself known. The second way he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word. As much as we need in this life for his glory and for the salvation of his own. We cannot be anti-science. If we are, we're going to be unbalanced in the revelation of who God is, who we are, and what he expects of us. I cannot say that enough. You say, yeah, but is that really truly presented in the Word of God? Yes, it is. Let's look at some of the texts that support this idea, both that's found in the Declaration of Independence and in Reformation theology. Romans chapter 10, 14 through 18. This is in reference to Paul sharing the gospel. He's already laid out the gospel, and he's already said, you know what? This gospel of salvation is to go to the whole earth. So now we have some rhetorical questions that are asked. We'll pick this reading up in verse 14. How then will they call on him, speaking of the unbeliever, how then will the unbeliever call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So this case of the gospel being preached to everyone is so important to Paul. And Paul makes the case that, hey, it has to go forth. We have to have preachers who are called. We have to fund them. We have to send them. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if they don't hear from the preacher, then how will they ever believe? Now, I never saw this in this text. For decades, I did not see what Paul was saying in this text until I went back and looked at what was being quoted. And then it was shock and awe. I thought, no way. But it's powerful in every way. So I hope you'll enjoy this. Some of you already know it, but it's always good for a review. So then Paul states this in verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Their voice has gone out to all the earth. Whose voice? The voice of the preachers. The voice of those who were funded and sent. Those that went out and proclaimed the gospel. Of course, they heard their voice. No, actually, that's not a reference to the preacher. That's not a reference to the evangelist. It's a quote from the Psalms. Let me read this for you. This is just amazing in every way. Psalm 19, 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God. Who declares it? The heavens declare it. Who? The preacher, the teacher, the evangelist, the pastor? No. None of them. The heavens declare it. Why? Because it's not talking about the preacher that sent. It's not talking about the record book of the scriptures. It's talking about this other voice that God uses. Nature itself. The heavens declare. Did you catch that? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice, not the evangelist, not the preacher, the voice of creation crying out. The revelation of God in the record book of nature is the voice that's going out through all the earth in their words to the end of the world. God's a scientist. God's many things, but one of those is he's a scientist. I can tell you right now, I love doing what I'm called to do. I'm called to be a preacher. I love what I do. If God asked me, son, if you couldn't be a preacher, what would you rather do? I'd want to be a scientist. Because that's like a preacher in a different realm. You know, I would just love to even do that. It's amazing in every way. I think my favorite part of science is astronomy. Just looking at the magnitude of the universe and all the glory and the power and the mystery that's in it. It's awestruck when you consider it. Speaks of the power, the intelligence, the grandeur of who the Creator is. Romans 1, verse 18, Paul picks up this theme. Actually, he shared it earlier. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Truth matters, but the world wants to suppress it. Truth is supposed to govern us, but the world wants to dismiss it and say you can have your own truth. The truth is that we're made in the image of God and we're called to live as free men and free women, but the Marxists say, no, there is no God. We'll be our own God, and the state will meet our needs. The truth is suppressed. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Speaking of the unbeliever, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. God has shown it to them. Where? Romans 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the beginning of the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Paul makes a brilliant case that even for those that didn't have the benefit of an evangelist, a missionary, a pastor, a teacher, that they're still held accountable. Because God, knowing that ahead of time, made sure that there was a revelation of who he was and his great plan of salvation embedded in the record book of nature itself so that nobody would have an excuse. Well, I never had anyone preach to me. The missionary got a flat tire, never made it to our village, and I died. No, there's no excuse because God has revealed himself through two means, the record book of nature and the record book of the Bible. So we can know truths about God, ourselves, and the world we live in via the study of creation, via the natural record. Science matters. Truths discovered from the natural record also become part of the basis of creating laws to govern ourselves by. Let's move into the record book of the Scriptures, right? Where is that found? Well, there's many references. I'm going to give you four that refer to the Scriptures as being the equivalent of truth. Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Truth is objective. It's in the Word of God. If you want truth, you got to go to the Word of God because it's not in you. Your truth is not truth. If it is, it's just coincidence that somehow your truth lined up with the Word of God. But how would you know that without the Word of God or at least the record book of nature? Truth is outside of us. What's your standard? How do you determine what truth is? If you say inside of me, you're wrong. Our founding fathers understood that truth resided outside of us. It resided in the Creator who revealed it through nature and the Word. This is part of what made our country so great and blessed. Our nation had its faith in the Creator. Psalm 119, 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. All your commandments are truth. I wish I had time to give you some examples. But suffice it to say, if you're confused about sexuality, you just look at the commandments of God. It's very, very clear. If you're confused about, you know, whether or not skin color matters, the Word of God is very, very clear. You can take any national problem we're having in any realm, whether it's education or economic systems, you know, or our social systems. It doesn't matter. Whatever, just look at that and say, okay, God, what does your Word say about that? And if people say, well, you know, the Word of God doesn't really reveal too much about that, then great, what does the record book of nature say? Because I guarantee you, as you and I look into those two different conduits of revelation, we're going to find our answers. God would never leave us without answers to our big issues. John 17, 17, Jesus said, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. John 8, 31, 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We are so broken in our nation because we did away with the two conduits. We've made up our own truths, and now we're really confused and we're hurting. And I'm telling you right now, you need to come back to what God says. And what God says is going to be counterculture to what you think it is. But I can promise you this, that if you say, okay, that's true concerning whatever it is I'm struggling with, just know this. You're going to hate it at first. You're going to want to just dismiss it at first. But if you'll just embrace that and begin to wrestle with that, it'll change you. Your heart will line up. Your mind will line up. And then all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself healed and whole as you begin to walk in the ways that He created you to walk in. He's the Creator. He knows how to fix our brokenness. Our founding fathers appealed to, quote, the supreme judge of the world. This is also found in the Declaration of Independence, that they appealed to the supreme judge of the world. They said, you know, we have a Creator. We're created in His image. We have these rights from Him. No one's going to lord over us because we're children of the King. And we appeal not just to the Creator, but to the supreme judge of the world. Who was the Lord of America? Who was America's God? He was none other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator of all things seen and unseen. And we appealed to this supreme judge of the world in the founding of our nation. In fact, we went on to proclaim to the nations of the world our firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Leave that up for one moment. We went forward. Our forefathers, when they went to sign that document, they knew that they were dead men. It was treason to sign this document. If captured, they would have been killed by the king. They went ahead and said, this is so important. This is a game changer. No nation has ever done this before. This is the first of its kind. We're going to go forward and create this nation. For us and for our children, for generations to come. We're going to do this, and this is why we're going to do it. We believe in a Creator that loves us, a supreme judge of the universe that's watching over and involving Himself in the nations. And we know that He, in His divine providence is where God works behind the scenes in a way that no one can discern it, but He works behind the scenes to protect your life. They said, we know He will protect our lives. We'll sign this document knowing that He's greater than the king, who is nothing more than a tyrant who thought himself to be God. So they put their firm reliance on the divine protection, or on the protection of divine providence. And they signed that document. as we proclaimed our independence. From that point on, we've had a lot of ups and downs. From that point on, we've had to work out this idea, these liberties, to make sure that everyone would have them secured and protected, that we would be represented, our way of life represented, written as law to govern us. And we've come a long ways. Yes, there's ups and downs, many of them, but we've come a long ways. I want to say in conclusion that we have a long way to go, but it's a good way. It's a blessed way. We need to pray this prayer. I'm encouraging to pray this with me and to continue to pray it. It's found in Psalm 139, 23 through 24. It says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." You and I are individuals. Together, we are the nation. We govern ourselves. As Abraham Lincoln said, it's a government of, for, and by the people. We are the governors. We are the kings. If the nation is a mess, it's because we are a mess. The way to change the nation is to change ourselves. It begins with the house of God. And then from there, it'll influence the nation. And if it does, then we have a shot at rising again. Our decline has been so dramatic over the last couple of months. I've never seen our nation lose liberties as fast as it has over the last couple of months. And at this speed, I'm telling you, within a year or two, it's over. We'll have a Marxist regime, and America and its ideals will be lost forever. So it's time to say, God, search my heart. Is there any immorality in me? Any perversion in me? Any hatred in me? Any racism in me? Is there any idolatry hiding within my heart? If so, let's confess it. Let's renounce it. Let's turn away from it. Let's then join the work of eliminating injustices in our nation, in our economic institutions, in our educational systems, our businesses, our faith institutions. Let's change our nation by changing ourselves and then reforming all of our institutions so they line up with the laws of nature and nature's God. When we make the Lord our God once again in our nation, we'll see the beginning of revival and the beginning of our liberties restored to us once again. So please, let's join together in returning to God's truths as referred to in our Declaration of Independence as the laws of nature and nature's God. We are a messianic movement. We are pro-Torah. We have something to say. We have something to give in rebuilding our nation. Let's do that together prayerfully and carefully. Let's do that together. Let's make sure that when we share truth, we share it from a heart full of love. Okay, that we are just like, you know, the truths we have, we get to speak out. We can't speak from a place of passion because we do that. We get angry and then we just say things that don't need to be said, and then the truth gets obscured as feelings are hurt. We got to be very, very careful to speak truth, but speak it in a way that's gentle and kind, so that people will receive it or at least consider it in dialogue and thus influence our nation for the good. In doing so, we can make our nation blessed again. So happy 4th of July to each and every one of you. And God bless the USA. Shabbat shalom.
Please stand for the Aaronic benediction. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Receive now the name of Yahweh. Yivarechecha Yahweh ve'yishmarecha Ya'er Yahweh panav elecha ve'yichunecha Yisi Yahweh panav elecha ve'yasim lecha Shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.